Well, it's good to be with you this morning and begin a new series on more focused on the family. And I read a book over 20 years ago, and it really caught my attention because all we heard and all we still continue to hear today is about the dysfunctional family. And now every one of us claim we've been raised in a dysfunctional family. And we almost wear it as a badge. Hey, I was raised in a dysfunctional family. That's why I'm screwed up. And but this book really counteracted that. And he said, I'm tired of hearing that when there is a solution, there is a way to really begin to bring families together and have strong families. And so he titled the book, Five Signs of a Functional Family. And I read that book and I thought, you know, this guy's pretty spot on because he really hits on what I think are just some basic, not only biblical truths and biblical teaching, but it's also really what the family needs to hear. So this morning I want to talk with you, first of all, about the servant-minded family. That's one of his key points. We've lost that servant-mindedness within the local nuclear family. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 20 and read down through verse 28 because I think you see in these verses what Jesus was teaching the disciples and what he really wanted anyone who followed him to practice. It's about servanthood. Now, to give you just a little bit of background, he has just been teaching about his coming death. He even said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die, but on the third day I will rise again. And so that's fresh on the minds of those who were listening, those who were following him. So in verse 20, it begins like this. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him. Now that's James and John, two of the disciples, two of the first that Jesus called to follow him. This is their mother. And she kind of pulls Jesus aside and said, hey, I want to ask something of you. In verse 21, and Jesus said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. Any mother would have probably asked the same thing. Lord, when you die and when you're resurrected and when you come into your kingdom, I want my two boys on either side of you. Places of prominence. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, that is the other disciples, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, to say that the American family has been bombarded with change over the last 30 to 40 years is a great understatement. The family has just been blasted from all sides. On one hand, we hear this constant theme of materialism. And if you have this or that, you'll be happy. You'll be a great family. And it's almost like we hear ourselves saying, you know what, I need more. I want more. If I have more, I'll be happier. And because of that, there's a pressure that's inserted on the family that causes the family to sort of say, you know what, the real thing here is what we have. It's not who we are. And then another pressure that I think has come against the family is personal happiness. And that sort of follows the theme of, I deserve to be happy regardless of what it costs anybody else. And so when that kind of attitude begins to seep into a family, you can almost feel that it's becoming individualized. It's not a unit any longer. It's more like, whatever's going to make me happy, that's what I want to go after. And right along with that is personal ambition. And that's when a person just basically says, you know what, the only thing that really matters are my goals, my dreams, my pursuits, and anything else really isn't that important to me. Now, when you put those things and other pressures together, I think what has happened to the family is you have lost this sense of service and servant-mindedness within the core family unit, and then it goes out from there. And all those things have a way of just playing against building a strong family unit. Now I want to put up for a moment, if you'll put up on the screen. If you look at this, someone said, you know, this is what's happening, not only in our culture, in our country, but this is what is happening within the family. And it's causing the family to just sort of go their separate ways, even though they may live and reside under the same roof. If you just look at that, at the top, it's I. It's what I want, what I need, and all of that. And then it's about me and what I want. And then there's mine, you know, this is my life, and this is what I desire. And myself, and we kind of put self at this place of prominence, and it kind of takes the place of we are a family. It's more about me, myself, and I. And when that begins to find its way into a family, into a home, into a church, anywhere else, all you begin to see and discover is things are not the way they were intended to be. Now, I grew up in a very interesting home because my brother and sister and I grew up in a home, my mom and dad, and we had two grandparents living with us. Now, we had a three-bedroom home, one bathroom with no lock, and, you know, that's the way we grew up. And I often wondered, in fact, I remember asking my mother when I was probably 7th, 8th, 9th grade, somewhere in there, because I had my dad's older brother just lived about 6 blocks away. My mother had two siblings within 10 or 12 miles. And I remember, I hope I didn't say it out of resentful attitude, but I do remember asking my mother, why do Grandma and Grandpa live with us and they don't live with them? Because it really restricted, in one sense, what my family could do, because we had to be there for my grandmother and grandfather. Now, my dad owned a store. He worked 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. And it was just compressed into, we can't do this or we can't do that right now because we had older people with us. And it really changed the dynamic of our home. But when I asked that question of my mother, why do they live with us? I don't remember even what she said, but I began to think about it probably when I was in my 20s, and I thought, you know, the reason I think they lived with us is because my parents, both of them, had servant hearts. And they wanted my grandparents there, and my grandparents knew they were wanted. And even if it meant arranging and rearranging our home life and doing some things or not doing some things, it was never done with a sense of regret or complaint. It was just the way our family was. So that was kind of how I grew up and began to see in my parents the servant-mindedness that they had, that they wanted to pass on to my brother and sister. Now, let's look at our text, because Jesus really says some profound things here about being a servant and having a servant mindset. Look down in verses 26 through 28, and there he talks about the real meaning of greatness. When they began to grumble, and we'll talk about that in a moment, he said, "It shall not be so among you." That is, about being someone who lords it over someone under them, or being lorded over. He said, "It shall not be so among you, because whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Now let's just stop there for a moment, because he's talking here about the real meaning of greatness. Now, when the mother of James and John asked that special favor of Jesus, it created an uproar with the other 10 disciples. I mean, they were hopping mad. Who are they to think that they might get the favored seats beside Jesus when he comes into his kingdom? And I think what bothered them the most was they wanted it. And I think it sort of revealed their own personal ambitions to say, you know what, I deserve to be on Jesus' right hand, or I deserve to be on Jesus' left hand. And Jesus hears all of this going on, and he steps right in the middle of it, and he seizes that opportunity, and he begins to teach them about what it is to be great, what it is to be servant-minded. But he also teaches them about why he came. Because he said to them, he said, "Look, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve." And that was the reason he came. If you were to think of words that would describe how Jesus lived his life, I think you would think of words like humility and serving and giving. Because these were things Jesus talked about constantly. He lived it out, and he modeled it. Every day of those 3 years with the disciples, they were eyewitness to someone who lived with a servant mindset. The humility that Jesus displayed time and again, I'm sure they must have realized, you know what? He is different from anyone else we've ever known. In fact, Jesus would say several things and do several things that would remind us of his servant attitude. He would say the very same thing over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 45. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He was reiterating again and again and again, "This is why I came. I didn't come for people to bow down and serve me. I came to be a servant to all people." In the book of John, chapter 13, you see one of the greatest demonstrations of humility and service of any person ever on the face of the earth. And it happened to be Jesus Christ. It's at the Last Supper, or the beginning of the New Covenant, when that was instituted. And Jesus takes a basin of water and a towel, and he kneels down, and he goes to all of the disciples, and he washes their feet. And they were astounded. In fact, they were embarrassed. Peter said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." It was humiliating for them, but for Jesus, it was the way he lived his life. But I want you to listen to what he said beginning in verse 12 of John 13. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, but what I have done to you, I have then, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, and so you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" Couldn't have been more clear, more plain, than just hours before his death, one of the last times he would be with that group. And what does he do? He says, here's what I am. Here's who I am. And he washes their feet. You know, that process of developing a servant mindset is not done overnight. It takes time, and it takes training, and it takes observation, but it also takes choosing to have that kind of mindset. You know, I find it very interesting that the church in Philippi that Paul and Silas founded, about 10 years after the church was started, Paul writes them a letter. And he's heard about some division and squabbling and people not getting along and, you know, kind of going back and forth at each other. And so he says these words to them, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind," there it is, "be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Here's what Paul was saying. He said, look, you've been taught about Jesus. You know about his humility. You know about his servant mindset. You know the many acts and demonstrations of service he gave. He said, if you want to stop the squabbling, the division, the growing differences between you, you need to take the mind of Christ. Choose it for yourselves and begin to live it out. You know, it'd be very good from time to time if all of us just sort of step back for a moment and look at ourselves and say, do I really have a servant mindset? Is that really who I am? Am I developing in my family? Does my family have a servant mindset? You see, that's something that, as I said, it takes time, it takes training, it takes observation, and hopefully, as your family members begin to see and watch and observe, they begin to realize, you know what, that's the kind of mindset I need to have in my own life, my own thinking. But let's look at a second thing here in this text, because I think Jesus really bring something out that we can all identify with. And he talks about the role of the family. Now, in verses 24 and 25, I found this to be very interesting. As the uproar is taking place because of the question of James and John's mother, and the disciples are upset and they're probably quarreling with each other, I find it very interesting. It says, when the 10 heard it, verse 24, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know what I kind of picture here? Now remember, Jesus has been with these men for almost 3 years now. They're his family. I mean, he's been with them night and day. They've watched him. He's watched them. And now here they are squabbling. And I can just almost see Jesus say, come over here, boys. We're going to have family time. Let's sit around the fire here and let's talk a little bit. You need to understand some things. And so he gathers them around him. And he gives one of those great, great lessons on what it is to be a servant. You know, you think about the family. Where does the attitude of service begin in a family? I would say ideally, it begins in the parents. As they live out, as they demonstrate, as they model before their children a servant mindset. That's probably the first place they really get a picture of what it is to have a servant heart and a servant mindset. Well, let's talk for a moment about how do you encourage that in your home? Just very practical stuff. How do you encourage a servant mindset in the home? I'd say, first of all, you have to create an atmosphere of service. You know, when kids begin to watch their mom and dad do the things that are needed to be done in order to keep the home moving as smoothly as possible, it sort of sets a tone and it sets the expectations, if you will, of this family is a family that serves one another. They begin to see mom and dad, they do this because it's good for the whole family. And they begin to pick up on the idea that being a part of a family that serves one another involves cooperating, it involves helping, it involves each one doing their part. Because that child begins to realize that they have a personal responsibility to their family. You know, when I was between the fourth and eighth grade, my dad worked all day on Saturday. My mom would help on Saturdays. My sister worked at the store on Saturdays. My brother was already in college. And my grandmother had a real onset of dementia. She called it hardening of the arteries. Any of you heard that one? And so my job on Saturdays, from the time I was in the fourth grade to the eighth grade, was to stay home and watch my grandmother. Now, that wasn't easy, because she might get it in her head she was going to go somewhere. And she had a big black purse that probably had two bricks and a bowling ball in it. And if I stood in front of the door, she could swing it. And there were days when my friends would come by, let's go play ball, let's shoot hoops, let's do whatever. And there were some of those Saturdays I just want to run out the door. But I was beginning to understand something. Because my dad, I remember him telling me, he said, son, your mom and I work today. Your sister's working. This is your responsibility. And I'm sorry you have to do this, but we need you to do this. And so for those years, on Saturday, it was my grandmother and me. And she was sneaky, I'm telling you. She'd think I was doing something else, and she'd be out the door, and I'd have to chase her down or call my dad and say, she's out. And we'd get her back. And but that developed in me this sense of family unit, and I had a role to play in it. 9, 10 years old, it began to take place in my mind. This is what I have to do. This is why I'm a part of this family. I'd say another thing is to look for opportunities of service. Now, that may involve helping a neighbor. It may be doing something at church. And yesterday was a blessing for me to see families coming and handing out information through the neighborhoods, that just blessed me to see family units doing something by way of service together. But when your kids began to see and to feel and experience the good feeling that comes from serving, you are just planting deeper into their minds and their hearts that service is not a bad thing. When my kids got old enough, I took them on visitation. I took them to nursing homes. I took them to hospitals. I tried to get them into people's lives, doing things, because I wanted them to have that same sense of serving others. But a third, I think, practical thing is to just live the example before them. You know, when a child grows up in a home and there's a reluctance to serve, they're sort of complaining and griping, we have to do this, we have to do that. They begin to develop ideas in their minds that maybe serving isn't all that great. But parents, we teach more by living than we do by teaching. You might say servanthood is more caught than taught. They see it, and they grab hold of it because they see it in their parents. And in the home, I don't think there's any better place during those developmental years of a child for them to come to see and learn and observe what real servanthood is all about if the parents are living it out themselves. So let me make a few suggestions here real quickly. The first one is, if you have children at home and you're trying to teach them to have a servant mindset, start early. Have you noticed when a child is little, can I help? Can I do that? Can I get there? Can I be with you? They want to help. And then they get in about fourth, fifth grade. I don't want to do that. But what you're trying to do in those early years is teach them about serving. I got a kick yesterday. My daughter-in-law sent Joy, was that on Facebook? Facebook. I'm not on Facebook, so she relays. But anyway, sent a picture of our 8-year-old grandson. He was vacuuming. And his mother put a little caption under that said something like this: "Someday his wife will thank me." And I thought, you know, praise the Lord. She's starting him right. Another thing is to be consistent. Be consistent. You know, the older your children get, the more they need to realize their place and their responsibility in their home and in their family. Now, they're going to push back from time to time. But the part that really, I think, takes root in their lives is this. It's when they realize they have a role to fulfill in their family, no matter how old they are, whether they're in first grade or 12th grade, they realize, I have a role to play. And then a third thing, just be reasonable. Don't be so rigid that your child becomes rebellious or resentful towards you. Because when they get older, they're going to be involved in activities outside the home, whether it's school or sports, and that's going to kind of consume their time and their thoughts. But here's the thing. By this stage, you hope that you have ingrained into their hearts and into their minds that servant mindset. You know, I had to chuckle. I was thinking about when I started working in the store on Saturdays. I was in the ninth grade and worked from 7:30 on Saturday morning. And a lot of times our store wouldn't close till 9, sometimes 10 o'clock on Saturday night. Well, when I got my driver's license and started dating and wanting to be out, and I told my dad, I said, "Hey, it's not right for me to have to pick a girl up at 9 o'clock. And I said, you know, show's over and not much to do and this and that. And my dad kind of looked at me and he said, "Boy, I'm not that interested in your love life." But he said, "Here's what you do. He said, you go home at, I'd usually take my dinner break about 6 o'clock. You go home and you shower and shave and clean up. And if we're not busy, you can leave at 8. And I thought, what a concession. I mean, you know. But that's how I spent my whole high school years. And hopefully it's by 8 sometimes. We were busy. It's 8:30. And, you know, I'd have to call up if I was going out with somebody and say, hey, I'm going to be a little later. And, but, you know, what all that taught me is, you know, I've tried to be maybe a little more reasonable when my kids were coming up. To me, you know, my dad, that store was, you know, that's life. And we all grew up doing it. But be reasonable. You don't have to be the slave master. That's like Jesus is saying here. He says, you know, rulers of Gentiles lord it over them. You don't have to lord that over your kids. If you'll model it, teach it, and encourage them, they'll learn to be servant-minded. Well, let me just summarize very, very quickly what I think Jesus was teaching on about service and in the family. And I think what you see him saying, not just in this text, but other places, is that he desires for every person. He desires for every family. He desires for every church to have the kind of mindset of a servant. Now, here's what he said in summary. He said, first of all, service is a mark of greatness. Well, that just is counterintuitive to our day, isn't it? You're going to hear, I've heard all week, he's the GOAT. Any of you heard that? Greatest of all time. Jesus would say that it's the servant who is really the great one. You know, it's almost as if he said the pinnacle of man's achievement is when he is really a servant to his family, to his God, to others. I think he would also say, if he were speaking directly to us today, that a healthy family, a functional family, has an attitude of service to each other and to the world outside the walls of their family. I think Jesus would say, look, you want to see a healthy family, have a servant-minded family. But then a third thing is, I think he would expect a servant-minded family to pass that on to their children so that their children will pass it on to their children. And I think we sometimes have to step back and sort of say, now, you know, who really is my role model, and who do I consider great? And people are great achievers in all realms of society and culture and business and sports. But Jesus was bold enough to say, listen, here's the definition of greatness. Have a servant heart. Serve God. Serve others. Serve your family. And when we began to practice that, I think that just pulls that family together even closer, and they realize this is the way it's supposed to be. Not everybody doing their own thing. It's not about me, myself, and I. We're a family. We work together. We serve together. All those things that pull a family together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for just the clear teaching of God's Word once again on a subject that I think we may have allowed to just be cast aside in today's fast-paced world. And I would pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring us together as families and help us to truly model what you have taught us today about a family and what greatness is and what it means to really have a servant heart. And you may be here this morning, and I know we haven't really talked about the gospel in the sense of trusting Christ as Savior and what He did for us on the cross, but Jesus stands ready anytime. When you sense God's Spirit speaking to your heart, that's the day of salvation for you. And He'll save you today if you call upon Him. Invite Him into your heart. He loves you. He loves you enough to die for you. Gave His life for you. So I would invite you this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus, to open your heart to Him. I would say to families, maybe you're going through a rough time and you just need to pull back together. I would just encourage you, sit down, just like Jesus did with His disciples, and said, hey, here's what we're to be about. We're to be a family that stays together and serves one another and respects one another. Maybe God's speaking to you about something else in your life. That's why we give an invitation. It's an opportunity to say yes to whatever God is speaking to you about. So, Lord, in these moments, we pray and trust Your good and perfect will be done in each and every one of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing just a moment. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we'll be here to pray with you. Maybe God's leading you to be a part of our church family. We'd invite you to come this morning. However God speaks, this invitation is for you.
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, oh, blessing now my Savior.
Morning. Let me just remind, if you're a first-time guest, if you have a gift bag for you out those doors, these doors, love to speak to you and get to know you better. And I hope you'll be back tonight. I know there's some kind of game going on later today, and but we're going to be right here, okay? And we're going to have a great time together. Before you leave this morning, turn around and speak to someone. Tell them you're glad they're here, and God bless you, and have a great afternoon.